There. I just want to say that a few minutes ago, as we were singing a song in our hymn books, And Can It Be, the fourth stanza kind of moved me. It says, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. It's wonderful to realize that in Christ we stand before God with no condemnation. No condemnation. Now I dread. It makes all the difference in the world. In my view of life, in my view of eternity, in my view of others, in my relationships with others. And actually, that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning is we have this relationship with God now that there is no condemnation. As a believer, I have peace with God. But I can also have peace with others. And I don't have to stand condemned before others, nor do I have to condemn others in my relationships. And so this morning, I want to talk about resolving conflict Jesus' way. Let's stand together. We'll read this text and actually one other here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, first of all, Jesus says, this is Jesus speaking. We are in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, so you come to God and you come to worship him, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, Jesus says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, or truly I say unto thee, Jesus says, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. If you would, please turn to Matthew 18. Hold your finger there. We're going to look at two texts this morning. Both Jesus' own words. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Jesus says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. By the way, that word moreover connects it with the previous text. We'll look at that a little bit later. But it's very connected to the previous text, and specifically in verse 1. The disciples had come to Jesus, and they asked this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's what they were worried about, arguing about even. So Jesus gives this quite lengthy dialogue. In verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And I think that's for both sides of the picture. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So this morning, I want to talk about resolving conflict Jesus' way. These are the words of our Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us as we contemplate these verses and their application in our lives and in this assembly. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. A story is told of an elderly couple who sat down for a fancy dinner to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. As they were celebrating this very momentous occasion, the wife said to her husband across the table, "Honey, after all these years of marriage, I know that you are tried and true." The husband leaned forward and replied, "What did you say?" So she repeated in a louder voice, "After all these years of marriage, I have learned that you are tried and true." The husband once again replied, "Speak louder." So a third time she said in an even louder voice, "After all these years of marriage, I have learned that you are tried and true." And he replied loudly, "Well, I'm tired of you too." Yeah, not a true story. You figured that out. While that is a funny story, it goes to show how easily we can misunderstand other people. We can misunderstand each other, and it can lead to disharmony. I don't know what happened in that situation. It's just a joke. But maybe you've experienced that in your marriage and you've said something and it was misheard or misunderstood. And it can lead very easily to conflicts and disagreements that then stem from that. During the Clinton impeachment proceedings, Representative Dick Armey was asked what his wife would say if she found out that he had had an affair. His response was his response was the first he would hear from her would be, quote, "As I looked up from a pool of my own blood on the floor and heard her ask, 'How do you reload this thing?'" Although Representative Dick Armey was just joking, it is also, unfortunately, the reality of the way many of us handle disagreements with others. We oftentimes, well, we may not literally settle them with firearms, except for Louis. You know, he might, but. But too often, we don't try to reach out to reconcile our differences. We wait in ambush until we can be sure of winning the war. winning the argument. We all know that broken relationships can cause a great deal of pain. Many of you maybe have experienced divorce. My parents, as you know, when I was young, were divorced. When a marriage is broken by divorce, there's a great deal of pain to the couple involved. There's pain that to the children, to extended family, to mutual friends. But in many families, maybe they haven't reached that stage of separation or divorce within the marriage, but there are those days maybe you come home from work and there are all these things that you just can't talk about because they're too hot of topics to bring up. And they bring up all the emotions and the anger. And a very normal piece of business comes up within the family or the marriage between the husband and wife, maybe just something normal. You know, like, should we go out with so-and-so this weekend? Or do you think we can afford to buy to replace the chair in the living room? Or there was a charge on the credit card that I didn't recognize. Do you know what it was? And you bring up the simplest, smallest thing that should be handled easily, but a whole history of unresolved conflicts and issues get attached to that small issue or that innocent question. And all these unresolved issues come up. And there's this big blow up. And the simple thing gets complicated. And you wonder how it's all going to ever get resolved. And it's like, we can't resolve our differences. You know, we all need our family. We need a place that we can go home to and relax and let down our guard and just relax and be understood and be accepted. We all need that, but broken relationships hurt. They're painful. How about in the workplace? You can understand maybe the problem that can result in broken relationships in the workplace, maybe between two coworkers, and there's this ongoing battle there at work between two people. And they start to collect accusations against each other. And you walk in the room and the air is just poisoned with accusations and these attempts to sort it all out, and there you walk in and it's just you can cut the air with a knife, or there's this chill in the air, and maybe one person tries to keep the other person who they're in conflict with out of the loop, or a decision needs to be made and it's not as simple as what's best for the business. But there's all these personal complications, political complications. And you have to think about the egos and what the other person will accept and what that person is going to think. And then when the normal irritations of life happen, come up, instead of the two people just sitting down to work it all out and work out this little irritation or whatever, they take their complaints, instead of working it out together, they take their complaints to everyone else. They go to other people in the office and complain about that other person, and they go to everybody else except the person that they're in conflict with. Happens all the time. And the gossip starts to run wild, and issues that are tiny and insignificant and could be handled easily, and maybe even could be ignored, get blown out of proportion and get blown way out of proportion and become major battles between these two people. And then you have people taking sides, and you have these cliques that form as people side on one side or the other. And then what happens to the productivity of that workplace? Well, you know what happens. It plummets. What happens to the morale of the workers? What happens to, and who wants to work in that kind of environment that's so hostile? You see, broken relationships really hurt. They are painful. It can even happen in the church. And perhaps in the church, it can even be more painful because we have such high hopes for being loved and accepted and understood, and we're Christians. And then when these things happen, it's, how could this happen? And so we have such high hopes, and we're working forward, hopefully together for God, and we want everything to be done the right way, but then we don't always agree on what the right way is. And we hope that we can bring our wounded selves with all of our sinfulness and pain and struggles and the problems of life. And we hope that we can bring ourselves to church and find people who will be mature and understanding and help us with the struggles and help us with healing and help us to grow in the Lord. And then we have these conflicts. The problem is we're all wounded. And we're, as the scripture says, we're trying to move on to perfection. But none of us has made it there yet. And so most churches have at least some broken relationships and conflicts within the body. If you read any of Paul's epistles and his letters to the early church, you see that they struggle to get along. The apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians that they together were the body of Christ. But in church, these broken relationships can really hurt as well. You see, when relationships break down, then God can start to feel very distant. And I think that's part of the reason that Jesus says, you come to the altar, you bring your gift to the altar, you remember that your brother has a fault against you, leave your gift there. Go to your brother and reconcile with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. When there is conflict, disagreement, broken relationships, the goal must always be reconciliation. And most of the time, reconciliation can and should happen. I know that in certain circumstances and certain situations that are where there's abusive situations and so on, there might not be reconciliation possible. But most of the time, reconciliation can and should happen. If we look at our text here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way." And he says, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. We see here in this text, in Matthew chapter 5, he says, first be reconciled, and he references a brother. In Matthew 18, verse 15, he does the same. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So the goal is always reconciliation. In order for this to happen, I believe Jesus gives us the way to do that. Reconciliation, number one, must begin with private conversation. In Matthew 5, verse 23, Jesus says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Begin with private conversation. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. You go, you tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So I believe that Jesus is telling us that if we are going to reconcile with a believing brother, if we're going to reconcile when there is conflict, then it has to begin with private conversation. It needs to be private between you and your brother. It needs to be open between the two. It needs to be honest. It needs to be direct, but it also needs to be humble. And I'm going to say more about this as we move forward. You don't go in there with your ego and with your guns blazing and with "I'm right and you did wrong to me and what's your problem?" That's not the attitude here. It has to be private and open and honest and direct and humble, because you might find that you misunderstood, or they misunderstood you. Now, whose responsibility is this? Well, look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." And Jesus here is referring to what the Pharisees had done. Yeah, it says, thou shalt not kill, but they have added restrictions and added things to it. And Jesus said, he's applying this. He's taking the commandment, thou shalt not kill, and he's applying it. So he says in verse 22, "I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause." Now, there are some texts that do not, there's some manuscripts that do not include that phrase, "without a cause." You'll find many, there are many translations that actually don't include that phrase, because we have to be careful. We always want to look for loopholes, right? "Well, I'm angry, but I have a good reason to be angry." You see that? We're good at that. We're good at those loopholes. And we justify ourselves. I don't think that's the point that Jesus is making, though, that, well, you can be angry as long as you have a good reason. Because most time when we're angry, we're going to act out in incorrect ways. And that's what he's getting at next. "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the..." Raca is a derogatory word. So if this conflict with a believing brother causes us to say things and do things that are wrong, then that's a sinful anger. And that's not the proper way to handle things. And whosoever shall say, "Thou fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, Jesus says, by the way, in verse 22, it appears that he's talking about somebody that has an issue against, they're angry at somebody else. That person may not even know you're angry at them. They might not know that they did something to you. So there's that side of it. But then in verse 23, he talks about the side where you're coming to the altar to offer your gift. You're coming to worship the Lord. And then you remember, oh, man, so-and-so has something against me. I acted incorrectly. I said something incorrectly, and they have something against me. You have the responsibility to go to them. So my point here in verse 22, it's the other way. And in verse 23, it's where your brother has something against you. So who has the responsibility to initiate the conversation? I say both. You. Whichever side you happen to be on. In verse 23, it's very clear. If you're the one that somebody is angry because you did something to them, and you remember that, then you have the responsibility to go to them. But in chapter 18 and verse 15, it's very clear that if you have a fault against somebody else, then you have a responsibility to go to them and initiate the conversation. They might not even know it. And so you go to them and tell them his fault in verse 15 of chapter 18, between thee and him alone. I want you to notice in these texts that, according to Jesus, we do not have the option of simply ignoring a problem. There are times when we can ignore petty differences. We can ignore petty slights. Somebody didn't look at us right, and they looked at us funny. They didn't invite us to their party, and we're all huffy and puffy about that. We can ignore petty slights and things like that. But if there's something that is causing disagreements and causing conflict and causing broken relationship within the body with brothers and sisters in Christ, then we have a responsibility to start a conversation. Ignoring is not an option, according to Jesus. If you're there at the altar bringing your gift to God and worshiping him, and you remember that your brother has ought against you, you're to go to him. According to 18:15, if you have something against a brother, your responsibility is to go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Here's the problem. Ignoring doesn't remove the conflict. It doesn't remove the differences. It doesn't remove the disagreement. It doesn't remove the pain. It doesn't fix a broken relationship. In fact, what happens is it festers. And then we have a problem because, as Jesus says, in verse 22, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, because that leads to anger. And it's boiling and boiling and simmering inside of you until one time it explodes. I think ignoring is not an option we have in a situation such as that. I think anger is not an option that we have. And I also think that gossip is not an option that we have. And one tends to lead to the other. I said a couple weeks ago, I talked a little bit about this. I liken gossip to a cancer. It often goes undetected, and it's very difficult to detect. It just is under there, it's in your body, and we don't know we have it. Until there's symptoms, or you go to a doctor and they happen to do a test, they happen to find it, but it goes undetected oftentimes. It's very difficult to detect. It tends to spread quietly and undetected. And once you detect the cancer or the gossip, it's very difficult to remove. After that, Mrs. Peterson, sitting over here, she came to me and said, I have an issue with you. You did not go far enough. And yes, gossip is like a cancer. It's very difficult to detect, and it often goes undetected until there's a major problem. And yes, it tends to spread quietly and it infects others. And once it's detected, it's difficult to remove. But she told me you didn't go far enough. Because when you finally determine that you have cancer, you're going to do something about it. The doctor's going to say, we're going to do these treatments, we're going to do chemotherapy. You have to treat the cancer. So once detected, even though it's difficult to remove, there must be treatment that follows to try to root it out. And then after I talked with her, I thought, there's even something else, and that is this. And if you don't treat it, there's going to be dire consequences. There's going to be terrible consequences if there's a failure to do something about it. Too often, rather than trying to resolve the conflict Jesus' way and starting a conversation with somebody, we ignore, we get angry, and we gossip. And often one leads to the other. Too often what typically happens when people disagree with each other is that one who's upset says nothing to the other person who's caused them to be upset. But the angry person does talk about it. They talk to their friends. They talk to other people. They talk to their supporters. They begin to get sympathetic ears for their message that the other person has done this wrong. And soon there's a larger growing group who know about this wrong and about this other person who did such and such. And then those other people, they begin to search for their own memories and experiences of how this person, or examples of how this person has wronged them as well. Meanwhile, the person who's now being judged and whose list of transgressions grow day by day has no idea that he or she has done anything wrong. The problem ultimately comes to a head. The original issue has either been completely forgotten or has morphed into something completely different than the original slight that happened or true wrongdoing. And what started with some relatively minor act, now this person has become a major villain in the person or the people's minds, simply from the power of bad feelings, innuendo, accusations, assuming motivations, all of this simmering over time. And Jesus here tells us how we're to handle this in a Christian community and in a Christian way. And simply, he says that we need to talk, not to everybody else, but start a conversation with the person openly, honestly, directly, person to person. Jesus wanted people who had been hurt to talk directly to one another, to talk directly to the person that hurt them, and to lay things out in an honest way. For what purpose? To reconcile. To work things out. Jesus doesn't say you ambush them. He doesn't say you come in with your guns blazing. He doesn't say that, okay, we're going to meet at high noon and in the middle of Main Street, we're going to shoot it out. And may the best man win. No, he says we should speak honestly and directly with each other, not in anger, not hiding the hurt that was done. He doesn't suggest there should be a winner or a loser. It's not necessarily that somebody was right or somebody's wrong in most situations. There's wrong on both sides. What he wants is direct communication that leads to reconciliation. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, if you look at that text again with me, Jesus says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And I would suggest that first step will take care of the vast majority of problems, the vast majority of conflicts, that one single step. And I think that this text many times has been abused to say, oh, we need to practice church discipline and kick this person out of the church and kick that person out of the church. That is not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is reconciliation, and this first step will solve 90% of the problems. But if not, then let's take two or three witnesses. Let's sit down and talk together. Now, what's the purpose of these witnesses? To get two people that agree with you so we can attack this other person? No. Look at what the purpose is in verse 16 of Matthew 18. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, notice this, every word may be established. Every word may be established, including your own words. Let's work this out and let's see what's really going on here. And it may be, this is why earlier I said we need to start a conversation that is honest and open and direct, but also humble, because you might need to humble yourself when you realize that, hey, maybe I did some things wrong. Maybe I misunderstood some situations. Maybe I made some false assumptions. I mentioned earlier that in this text of Matthew chapter 18 that we oftentimes use for church discipline, oh, we got to kick this person out, that person out, because they're a wicked sinner. And there might be times where that might be the case, because that would be a huge situation where we're talking moral sin and the person will not repent. And it's brought before them and you seek them out privately and you talk to them, and then you bring two witnesses and they still refuse, and you bring them before the church. And if the whole church agrees that this person was in the wrong and they've committed moral sin and they refuse to repent, then they should be treated as a publican and a sinner. And the following verses, maybe the verses 18 through 20, sometimes people can't make sense out of, but the idea is what the church decides together is the decision that is binding. That's the idea. It's binding. But why was Jesus talking about this in the first place? Because it goes back to verse 1. The same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They were bickering among each other. And so what is Jesus' response? First of all, he talks about little children, how they come to Christ. Very innocent, very humble. In contrast to these disciples arguing with each other, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then he talks about being a stumbling block to those that come to Christ. He talks about in verses 10 through 14, he gives us the parable of the lost sheep, that God is more concerned about that one lost sheep than the other 99. And that's what our focus should be, and that's what our concern should be. And so then he comes to this text and says, if your brother offends you, go to him. Work it out. Most problems could be fixed if you start a conversation. And you'll gain your brother. Verse 15. If not, take two or three witnesses so you can have an objective person or two or three helping to resolve the differences. But work it out. If it's a major issue of sin and morality, then bring it before the church. But you go to verse 21, Peter then responds and says, well, Lord, then how often should I forgive? If my brother sins against me, how often should I forgive them? Should I give them? And Peter's like, seven times, Lord? And Jesus says, 70 times seven, meaning you just keep forgiving. You just keep forgiving. You just keep forgiving. That's the context of verses 15 through 20. It's not, let's attack this person. Let's get this person. Let's go. I'm going to make this person right. They're going to confess. That's the wrong approach. That's the wrong attitude. It's not what this is about. So reconciliation must start with a private conversation. And that might mean that it has to be more than a 5-minute conversation. That might mean that it might need to be more than just a one-time conversation. Well, they didn't listen to me, so now we're going to bring two witnesses. And if they don't listen to them, then we're going to bring it before the church. It might be more than a 5-minute conversation. It might be more than a one-time conversation. It might require a willingness for you to listen to them. It might require for you to seek to understand their side of the issue. There's always two sides. You know that. It might require you to have some patience with the other individual, whether you're the one who's offended or the one who's the offender. It might require you to have a willingness to see that maybe you were wrong, maybe you misunderstood, maybe you jumped to conclusions, maybe there were some assumptions, maybe you assumed their intents and motivations. But there has to be a private conversation between you and him alone. I'm going to have to hurry. Number two, reconciliation must include personal forgiveness. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. When you go to be reconciled to your brother, Jesus is assuming that there is the asking for forgiveness and there's the granting of forgiveness both ways. You can't forgive and be angry at the same time. Not in a sinful anger. You can be angry about sin. You can be angry about wickedness. But you can't be angry at a brother and forgiving them at the same time. Jesus is assuming here that there is the asking for forgiveness and the granting of forgiveness. Notice in chapter 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So there's the assumption that there's this working out of the issue. There's the working out of the problem. There's been an asking for forgiveness, and there's been a granting of forgiveness. But if he will not hear thee, then take two or three witnesses, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. You say, but they haven't apologized, so I'm not going to forgive them. Jesus doesn't require that. We have to be willing to forgive. Has God forgiven you? There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He has forgiven us so much, and yet we hold grudges, and anger, and bitterness, and resentment against people. Jesus doesn't give his instructions so that the person who has sinned against, who has been sinned against, gets a free pass. So his instructions here, because you're the one who got wronged, he's not giving you that free pass. You have a responsibility to start the conversation too. Both sides do. You have a responsibility to forgive. He really wants, what Jesus really wants is for the person who has been sinned against to engage in a conversation and to engage in forgiveness so that that person can get his life or her back and no longer bound by anger and resentment. The problem is that person might not even know that you're angry at them, and yet this is eating you up and you can't get on with your life because you are being eaten up with this resentment and bitterness. If there is someone you know who has a grudge against you because of something you did, then there must be an apology. There must be a seeking for forgiveness. And on the other side, there must be forgiveness granted. There's someone that comes to you and asks for forgiveness, something that has caused you to have a grudge against them. There has to be this granting of forgiveness. To ask for forgiveness is not weakness. To grant forgiveness is not to condone what they've done. But these are steps towards reconciliation. If there's no forgiveness, there can be no reconciliation. They are steps towards reconciliation, and that's the thing that Jesus wants. Even as he hung on the cross, he was trying to reconcile the world to God. And if he can do that for us, surely then we can do that for others. And then I'm going to just wrap things up because of the time. But reconciliation must start with a private conversation. Reconciliation must include personal forgiveness. Thirdly, reconciliation must precede a pious worship or religion. We've read the verses. If you come to the altar and you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift there. Go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus says, that is more important. Reconciling with your brother is more important than your worship. And if you're not reconciled with your brother, then you're not reconciled with your God. And so he says, leave there your gift and first be reconciled to your brother. And it speaks of the urgency of the matter. You can't just keep going and acting like nothing is wrong. When we have all these anger and bitterness and hurt and pain and grudges swirling around, or if you feel like you have to walk on eggshells around the other person for fear of offending them. And so there's the urgency of it and the importance of it. And Jesus says, leave your gift there. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And lastly, reconciliation must and can should result in peaceful agreements. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, Jesus says, "Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." There must be a peaceful agreement that both people can agree on and be satisfied with, and then that they can reconcile the relationship. Because broken relationships hurt. They are painful. And Jesus wants conflicting brothers with broken relationships or sisters in Christ to have reconciliation. That's the whole point. That's the desire. That's his goal. That is reconciliation Jesus' way. Start the conversation. Be willing to forgive. Do it right away. Don't wait. And come to an agreement where there can be reconciliation. Father, I pray that you would bless these truths.